Well, good morning, everyone. Again, for like the 18th time. How are you? How you doing? Everybody all right? Yeah. You're supposed to go in the back room and like talk about it for, you know, find out how everybody's doing, come to a consensus. And when I say, how's everybody doing? You have a spokesman who says, well, you know, we're doing all right. You know, half of us are really good and the other half are depressed and the other half are, that's three halves. So I'm a little bit OCD here, so I got to have my notes spread out just so, yeah. And let me ask a question to someone here. Hey, Horace, are you doing communion this morning? Or yeah, it will be. Okay, so we got to wait for that guy to show up. So anyway, we're continuing on in our five-part series of the five core values of the Vineyard Movement. And we've already talked about the theology and the practice of the kingdom of God, right? We've talked about that, and we've learned that God's kingdom is different than man's kingdom. Around here, down in this realm, you know, there's wars, there's rumors of wars, there's a lot of trouble in this life, there's you know, people want to get even, they want to get revenge, but God's law is a law of love, and that's how he wants us to respond in his kingdom. And as citizens, we have to learn how to do that sort of thing, to love God, to love our neighbor, to love our enemy, and to bring honor to him. Then we looked at the second core value was experiencing God, and we talked about how that's more than just worship as in music, you know, singing and playing instruments and that sort of thing. We talked about how worship is, in, as it says in Romans chapter 12, about us offering our bodies as living sacrifices, that the stuff that we do, our vocation, our jobs, stuff that we do at home, you know, ministering to our kids, taking care of those, you know, just the stuff of life honors God. You know, being a good parent, being a good husband or wife, those kinds of things, being a good neighbor. State Farm is there, you know, we have to do those kinds of things. And then we talked about last week was being culturally relevant, and use the example of the Apostle Paul, how he went to Athens, and when he saw all the different temples and the different idols that were there, he went to the Areopagus, a place where they would discuss new ideas. And we looked at the Stoics and the Epicureans, and we saw one of them was really into the mind and the other was into the, you know, the heart. And Paul talked about the unknown God, and I believe he's the one that brings balance, like we had talked about experiencing worship, worshiping in spirit and in truth, that there's a balance there. Today we're going to talk about reconciling community. And before we get into reconciling community out there with people who are not yet born again, we're going to address reconciling the community within the church. You know, the church is divided, and she's been divided since the beginning of the church, you know, at some point. And Paul addressed it to the Corinthians, and you'll remember, I'm just going to read this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it talks about division. It says, now I exhort you, or I encourage you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Peter, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he goes on in that first chapter. God hates division. Now there's that kind of division that's bad, and you know, I hate long division, which is terrible. You knew I was going there. But there's a good kind of division, and that's cellular. You know, how there's multiplication within division. You know, the cell divides, and there used to be one, and now there's two, and then four, and then it goes on. It just keeps on dividing. Yeah, I told you I hate that stuff. But there's that kind of division. You know, like when there's a church plant, there's not division like a fighting and a quarreling, but there's a coming together to say the body of Christ is going to grow and there's going to be a church plant over here now. It's like propagating. But the kind of division that Paul is addressing here is the kind of division that God hates. You know, it's separating. It's not just dividing and making greater. It's separating and causing problems, causing real problems. You know, when it says in the Psalms, how beautiful it is when the brothers dwell together in unity. That's what God is looking for. He wants us to have unity. He wants us to be a community, having everything in common and making us one. You know, stuff that we have in common, we come together. What do we have in common as believers? The blood of Christ. You know, some things come down to it. It's like we're all different ages. There's different ethnicities. There's different social strata, different economic strata that we might belong to. But Jesus Christ makes us one. We're different genders, have different thoughts, different opinions, different ideas. But we're all one in Christ. And that's our common unity. That's the community here. But Paul is talking about some follow this one, some follow that one, and some, well, we just go right to Jesus. And he wants us to dwell together in unity. The next thing is there's an example of division right there within Paul's life. So he's telling the church at Corinth, you guys, don't be divided. Find common ground and be one body. You know, he goes through in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talks about one body, the members of the body. Then he talks about love. Then he goes on and he talks about the gifts of the Spirit and all that and how they're supposed to be used, making the body of Christ one. But he experienced division in his own life. And I didn't do the digging in and the research to find out if Corinthians came before this division or after this division or after another point in Paul's life. But in Acts chapter 15, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city which he proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia, and he had not gone with them to do the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So there was this point in time where Paul and Barnabas, they had been working together for a while. Paul and Barnabas, they were like inseparable. Then there came this time when they were going to go out, and Barnabas wanted to bring this young guy, John Mark. And Paul said, no, he deserted us. He had to go spend time with his mommy. He was afraid to go out into this area. It was going to be dangerous, and he was scared. And Barnabas is like, no, we need to take him. And Paul said, no. And they really just came to, you know, they were butting heads. They were just, you know, I could just picture them saying, no, we're not taking him. Come on, Paul, let's go, come on. And so they divided. There was a sharp disagreement. And that had to hurt. When you spend so much time with someone, it really had to hurt. You know, for Paul to see his friend just say, bye. But the name Barnabas, we know what that means. It means the son of encouragement. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He went over to John Mark and he said, come on, we're going to go over here. I'm going to take you. I accept you right where you are. And we're going to go and do this work. Several years later, there was a reconciliation between Paul and John Mark. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wrote, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Paul dealt a lot with being deserted, being left alone. But see, Jesus did too. Remember when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In John 6, 66, John chapter 6, verse 66, that was when there was a sharp disagreement there where some people continued to follow Jesus, but there was a great falling away right there in that chapter. Jesus knows what it's like to be deserted. He knows what it's like for people to deny him and walk away. But he also knows about reconciliation. In verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. See, there's this point in Paul's life. He had probably been thinking about this for a while. Do you ever think about stuff, you know, where maybe you and a friend, there was something that, you know, one of you said something about the other one, and the other one said something about you, and then there was this, you know, huge thing going on. And some of it was founded in truth, but a lot of it was just, you know, that game Telephone where it just gets bigger and bigger, and there's a lot of untruths in the midst of it, and you're no longer friends. But you think about them a lot. You go, man, I just wish I could be there. You know, I wish we could talk about stuff and hash things out and be friends again like we used to be. And I'm sure Paul, you know, that wore on him, you know, that he dealt with it. I just imagine him wrestling with that every once in a while, just thinking about Barnabas and John Mark. You know, what would have happened if I wouldn't have been such a butthead and would have taken him along? But see, John Mark had to go through that as well. And Barnabas encouraged him. And it's a good thing that happened, because John Mark is the one that wrote the first gospel. Mark. The book of Mark. He's the one that sat down and wrote that. And what would he have done if Barnabas had said, well, sorry, John Mark, Paul doesn't want to take you, so we're going to go off and do this thing. So it worked out. Like it says, God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So things did work out okay, and especially here in 2 Timothy when Paul says, bring John Mark because he's useful to me for service. How do you think that made John Mark feel? You know, it's like, wow, he called me back. And he went. He could have been like, you know what? Screw you, dude. I'm not going back to be with you after what you did to me. But no, he went. He would, you know, I look at him as being the bigger man. That he went back when Paul asked for him to come. And because of that, you know, again, the gospel was written. We're going to talk a lot about reconciliation. In Psalm 2, so the first division we talked about was the division that takes place within the church. And the Bible says judgment begins with the house of God. So that's why we started there, talking about division in the church and then reconciliation within the church. Now we're going to look at what goes on within the world. In Psalm chapter 2, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Mount Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, at the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. Why do the nations rage? We look in the Middle East, you know, and we see a lot of tension. We see a lot of tension between Hamas and Israel. We see a lot of our media going to the side of the Palestinians and saying things about the Jewish people when there's blame to go around on both sides. There really is. But as believers, I think we've been called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and to support and to stand by that nation. We're supposed to love our enemy. Yeah, we love and we need to take care of them. And love is the only way to change their heart. It really is. But to stand with Israel, that's my choice. I think it's Tammy's choice, you know, to be there and to love them and to pray for the Jewish people. But the nations are raging. Jesus said when they said, what will be the signs of your coming? Jesus said, well, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be trouble in this world. There's going to be a lot of stuff going on. And we just see that. We see people bombing other people. We see formerly Al-Qaeda. We see ISIS going in and just taking over. And they're establishing themselves as a state. You know, the caliphate. Establishing, you know, the power companies and you know, medical and school and all those different things that basically make up a state. The nations are raging. There's division. There's division in the world. Even within, like, our own country, there's a great chasm between Democrats on one side and Republicans on the other. It used to be there would be some fighting between the groups, and there would be some factions within the Democratic Party and some factions within the Republican Party, but there was generally a time when they would come together and there would be a compromise. They would come and say, what's best for the country? And now there's just this sharp division to where it's like they don't even want to talk. You know, it's the, well, I'm of this candidate. I'm of this candidate. Well, I'm of this one. I would never vote for that one. Well, I would never vote for this one. I'm guilty of that. You know, you all know that if you follow me on Facebook or Twitter or anything like that. Got a lot to say. We have to look at this now. Matthew chapter 5. We see the nations raging. We see division in our own country. We see division. How do we deal with it? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 12 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, the rabbi would generally sit down to teach. So Jesus took that position up on at the mountain. He began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. But since Matthew is writing to the Jews primarily, he uses that word, kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, they persecuted me. So, Jesus has called the people to become peacemakers. Or as the Italians would say, pizza makers. Be a pizza maker. He said, be peacemakers. And that word peace is shalom. Shalom, which just, it doesn't mean peace. It doesn't mean just the absence of conflict. This is a word with a lot of different shades of meaning. It's a Hebrew word meaning peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, and welfare, and can be used idiomatically to mean both hello and goodbye. It has to do with the well-being, welfare, or safety of an individual or a group of individuals. It has to do with more than just the absence of conflict. It has to do more than just solace, than just a calmness. Like, you know, you look at in early morning, the stillness on a lake where it's just like glass. That's not the peace it's talking about. It can be that, but it's more than that. It has to do with prosperity. It has to do with your health being whole. We're supposed to be peacemakers with people. With love your enemies. Be peacemakers with others. And to say shalom to an enemy means, you know what? It's like heaping coals upon their head. It's like giving them fire so that they can survive the night, so that they can cook and have warmth in their house. It's taking care of them. Shalom is great. It's huge. And then maker implies labor. If you make something, if you create something, sometimes it takes some sweat, right? If you're going to make something, you know, especially if you're going to go out and you're going to build a shed or a building, or, you know, you're going to work on your floor, you're going to go and, you know, you buy a house and the AC doesn't work yet, and, you know, it's a fixer-upper, and you're going in there and you're going to work on stuff in the middle of the summer, or you got to go up in the attic, right? You got to go up in the attic in here and install some kind of cable or repair some kind of cable. It's hot up there in the middle of summer. It is. You can attest, anybody can attest to that that's been up there in the middle of summer? Oh, you know, we need volunteers. I ain't doing it no more. No. But, you know, making something takes some time. It's laborious. It can be. Even something as simple as crafts or knitting, it takes time. It's making, it's creating, it's laborious, laborious. I'm sorry, I'm just learning the language. I'm taking English as a second language. So peacemakers, as we have been reconciled, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors for Christ. Now, an ambassador, I don't want to become political in that. An ambassador is one who goes as a representative of one nation into another nation. And they're the mouthpiece. They speak on behalf of their home nation. They speak on their behalf to bring peace, you know, to talk about stuff, to negotiate, to be a place in an embassy where, you know, like an American can come to that embassy and find, you know, refuge, or where people who are trying to get out of that country can come and find refuge. You know, and become is it expatriate? They can leave their country and come. They can defect like would have been done in the past. But reconciliation is a huge word. And I think we sing that song every year around Christmas. Hark the angels, hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. And then Mercy Mile. God and sinners, reconciled. We sing that word. And we might not always know what it means. Reconciliation, being reconciled. Tammy does bookkeeping, and there's a place where you have to reconcile the books. You have to go in and you balance it, and it's reconciliation, where you take your debits and your credits, you take your incomes and your outgoes, and hopefully you can have it balanced out. You can, you know, of course, in a lot of cases, your income is much less than your outgo. And so you have to cook the books. No, not really. You know, you don't cook. You just crunch the numbers, and then you crunch them again, and you put them in the number cruncher, and you crunch them again, like Michael Scott says. Look it up. Reconciliation is, I'm just going to read this definition. It's the restoration of friendly relations, reuniting, reunion, bringing together again, conciliation, fence mending, more pacification, appeasement, placating, mollification. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. I'm going to go ahead and read this. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message or ministry of reconciliation. See, God just wasn't concerned with saving the Hebrews. He wasn't concerned with just saving Israel. He's reconciling himself to the whole world. You know, and a lot of times we'll use the gesture of the olive branch, you know, from the story of Noah and the flood. When the dove brings the olive branch, it's a sign of extending peace. It's, you know, we do something to say, you know what, let's have peace. Let's make peace. Let's reconcile. I think this is really cool. You know, I love some words. And the prefix re means back or again. You know, like retreat means to treat again. Oh, yeah. But, hey, let's retreat. Let's go get some ice cream and then we'll retreat. You know, we'll go get it again. Not really. But reconciliation means to reconcile. Conciliatory. To offer an olive branch. You were once at peace, you can be at peace again. That's what it's all about. Well, it's really the hokey pokey, that's what it's all about, but anyway. Conciliation is the action of stopping someone from being angry. It's intended or likely to placate or pacify. Propitiatory, appeasing, pacifying, peacemaking. It's about making peace, and it can be laborious. We're to be at peace with one another as far as it depends on us. And we'll look at that in Romans chapter 12. Do your best to be at peace with everyone as far as it depends on you. You know, I have this just knack of sticking my nose in places it doesn't belong. You know, going in, I'll be sitting in the shop and hear a couple people talking, and, you know, I'll go, you're wrong. Or, you know, are you a moron or something? You know, I've got a real way of, you know, being gentle and speaking to people, and you know, generally starting out with some kind of a short bus joke or reference. And but here in Romans chapter 12 it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. There's a lot of that in the Bible. There's a lot of that that's told to us as disciples. Bless and do not curse. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be proud in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Like, you know what? I'm smarter than you. I got to work on that. You know, even though I am, I got to work on that. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Never take your own revenge. The first example in the Bible of someone taking revenge is Cain and Abel, because God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it cost him something. His heart was pure, and he came humbly to God to offer his sacrifice. Cain, he was proud, and you know, he came and he brought something that didn't really cost him anything. There was no blood. Yeah, there was some sweat and work in the soil. He came and he offered that, and God said, no, I can't accept that. Cain was upset. He's like, well, I'll get you, to his brother. Instead of, you know, recognizing he had a beef with God, he had some kind of problem between himself and the Lord, and said, well, how do I make this right? What do you want me to do? Forget that. He was getting upset with his brother. So much so that he didn't just divide. They didn't just separate. He killed him. That's not right, is it? You know, let God do the revenge. Let God do the work. Let him come in and let him take care of it. Let God fight the battles. You know how, you know, we talk about pick your battles, right? Just some stuff we got to let God do. Someone comes against your family, let God take care of it. Yeah, there's certain things that we go through, certain, you know, if laws have been broken and that sort of thing, but we don't go out ourselves. You know, we don't, something happens to a member of your family and you have to go through the process of going to the courts, and you were there and you witnessed it, but there's some technicality that the person gets off on the charges and is set free. So maybe you think, oh, well, I'm going to take the law into my own hands. I'm going to take care of this. I'll deem out justice here. No, let God take care of it. It's difficult to do. You know, it can be really hard to do. But we're supposed to love our enemies. Be it, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Reconciling community takes work, right? It takes sweat. It on our part, it's intentional. We have to be intentional in reconciling community. To be a peacemaker in our family, even though we may have disagreements, to come out and just say, you know what, here's an olive branch. I want to make peace with you. I want to be at peace. You know, I can't repay. I can't make it completely right. All I can say is I'm sorry, and I want there to be peace between us. You know, there's someone that I don't fully agree with on everything. Well, I probably don't agree with her on anything. But this one thing that she did, very famous woman, very wealthy woman, every one of us knows her. She told a story about being in the city, major metropolitan city, and she saw someone who had wronged her several years earlier. And she was eaten up with envy and rage and anger that this person would come to her mind, and she was just, I hate them. You know, wanting destruction to come to them, wanting to give her, you know, give that person a piece of her mind. And they happened to pass each other on the street. And the one who had wronged her just kind of smiled and said, hey, how you doing? Like nothing had happened. Maybe that person that wronged her didn't do it intentionally, or maybe the person that felt wronged wasn't really wronged. But she came to this realization. She said, you know what? I've been wasting all of this time and all of this energy on directing my anger and my hatred and my rage and these plans of vengeance against this person, and she's happier than a pig in a pile of mud. You know, she doesn't care. I've been wasting my time. And so just let it go. Just let it go, and then go build a snowman. Let it go. So we have to do that. Don't waste, you know, we can't waste our time saying, man, that person wronged me. You know, they went behind my back with a plan that I had made. They went behind my back and offered it to the superior who then took credit. And we see that a lot in life. We see that an awful lot in life. So just to go back, there's division in the church. We need to address it. You know, it talks about if you have wronged your brother, before you go to the altar, go back and make it right. You know, and if that person is no longer with us or you can't make contact, you can still take communion. You just have to tell the Lord, say, Lord, when I come to receive once again the symbolism, the elements, that which represents your body, your broken body, and your shed blood, I just ask for your forgiveness. I'm sorry. And if there's ever an opportunity to meet with that person again, to just, you know, go offer for, you know, say, I'm sorry if you've wronged your brother. Doesn't doesn't say if they've wronged you, you know, but if they have, you need to forgive them. If I've been wronged, I need to forgive that person. So there's reconciling within the church, and then there's reconciling outside. And we need to become people with a culturally relevant mission, a culturally relevant message, proclaiming the gospel so that people out here and in our communities can be reconciled to God. That's what it's about, a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of offering peace between them and the Creator. That's what the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling community, that's what it is. So, Father, if there is anything that has caused division between us and another brother and sister, you know, maybe we carry that. We carry that with us. Can we just lay that down before you right now? Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to hold this against them anymore. I've wasted a lot of time and energy planning revenge or just wishing bad things to happen to them. Just ask that you would forgive. And if there be a way for me to meet them again, to do it face to face, to do it by phone or something, just to be able to say I'm sorry and make peace, whether they receive it or not. Lord, we just offer that to you. I offer that to you as a sacrifice. Help us to become good witnesses here in this life, in this age, that we can deliver a message of reconciliation, that we can tell people how much you love them, and more than that, show them how much you love them. To say this isn't from me, this is from the Lord God who loves you. To offer that ministry of reconciliation. That's your desire. You choose to use us. You don't shout it from the heavens. You don't come to each one personally, except through your church, through us. So would you use us? Use us to offer up a ministry of reconciliation. Lord Jesus, as we come to this table, again, the bread signifying your body that was beaten. That was spat upon. That was whipped. That was nailed to a cross. Broken. No longer recognizable as a man. Your body was broken for us and for those who are passing by our building right now. You died for the entire world, for everyone. And for the cup that represents your blood that we shed, your blood that makes things white as snow, which may be hard to wrap your head around that idea. Wine is red. How does it make it white as snow? But it's symbolic. As the sacrificial lamb, the blood makes us clean. Your blood makes us whole. It reconciles us to the Father. It makes things right. It brings peace between us and the Father. The Word of God says that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, that night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Whenever you eat of this, do it in remembrance of me." Then it says, after supper, in the same way, he took the cup. And again, after offering thanks, he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin, for the remission of sin. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me." So this morning we come to your table, laying at the altar those things that we have done that don't line up with you, with your word. And we come and we enjoy this small representation of a meal, asking you to once again make things right between us and our Father.